Hi, this is Paul Jones, pastor of Victory World Outreach. Thank you for visiting our podcast. I hope this ministry from our preaching team brings encouragement and inspiration to your life. I'm going to preach for just a couple of minutes, and I'm going to preach on David. How many remember who David was in the Bible? David, there's a lot to learn. I can preach a lot of sermons out of the life of David. And I want to just minister something that has been part of this fundraising faith promise campaign that Pastor had mentioned in the very, very beginning when we were first starting this project, that it takes unrelenting faith to walk on water. I want to just take just a couple of minutes and minister on unrelenting faith. There is a faith that presses in. You say, well, what exactly is unrelenting faith? Unrelenting faith is the kind of faith that when it hits a setback and a life, you know, hands you something that you weren't expected, doesn't just throw in the towel and just say, well, whatever, forget it, I'm done with this. An unrelenting faith is a faith that goes through the battles and goes through the storms because they're expecting something great on the other side. That's an unrelenting faith. That's a persevering, a persistent kind of faith. Leonard Ravenhill, who was a great man of God, wrote several books on prayer and ministry, had this to say, and he said this. He said, there are two prerequisites to successful Christian living. These two are vision and passion. Having vision, which we have, and having a passion, which we should have and we need. And both of these are born in and maintained in prayer. There is a kind of life that is lived that sees the good things and the great things of God and presses through to obtain those things. It's a persistent kind of life, and we touch heaven by our prayers. It's both maintained and born in prayer. Something super important, because somewhere you're going to hit a trial. Somewhere you're going to meet Mr. Devil out there who doesn't like you very much, who wants to destroy your home and take your children to hell, to have his way in your life. Somewhere you're going to meet a trial and a hardship. What are you going to do in that time? Where do you get your reference points? Where do you draw your strength from in those moments? Paul, the apostle, gives us a scripture, and he basically shows us where we get our perspective from in those trials, or how do we address those things from a faith perspective. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, our light and momentary, that means these things aren't going to last forever. This is not a permanent situation. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. And that eternal glory, he says, it outweighs them all. In other words, there's something that is far more important than just the setback or the trouble that I'm facing right now. Whatever that thing might be. And he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, which is a lot of our problem, is because we don't look beyond the problem to what the real source of the problem is. All we see is the problem. And we don't see the solution, God, for who he is. We just look at problems everywhere. That's how we see life. He says, we don't fix our eyes on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And if you go just another chapter after that, Paul says this. He says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Relenting faith is a faith that walks on water and doesn't try and reconcile, like Pastor was saying a minute ago, reconcile reasoning and faith and trying to, you know, figure it all out. It's not how we operate. And he's talking about heaven in this particular text, but he's also talking about what it takes to stay encouraged in life. You know, you don't always have somebody there to pat you on the back, hold your hand, sing a song for you like this. I mean, you can't always call on the praise team to come and lift you up out of your sorrows. We've got to walk by faith and not by sight. But you know, when you do that, you discover something, that for every problem that we face, especially if you take the Word of God and begin to learn what it says in here, you learn that for every problem there's also a promise. For every trial, there's a promise that God gives us. There's a way out of that situation. So what does unrelenting faith looks like? I'll tell you one thing it is a faith that fights back. That's got a little bit of fight in it. A faith that recognizes that the real source of my problem is not my husband or my wife, or my kids, or my job, or those ungodly co-workers, those people that torment me and make life hard for me. That's not where my real problem is. But it is a faith that fights back. There's a story with David, probably one of the more popular stories. Our kids know it probably better than some. And that is the story of David and Goliath. Here Jesse, David's father, sends David into where his brothers are, and he says, you know, I want you to go check on your brothers, see how things are going over there for them. Take them some lunch. See what's happening over there. So David goes over there, and as David is listening to the Philistines and this army that's opposing the children of God, he hears this giant of a man by the name of Goliath who is challenging the people of Israel, the people of God. And David is listening to this, and he's thinking, who is this guy? He begins to ask questions, and finally his brothers see him, and they say, what are you doing here? He said, oh, Dad just told me to come and see what's happening and see if everything's all right and bring you something to eat. He said, well, you don't belong here. Get on back to the sheep. Get back where you belong, you little snot. Go home. You don't belong here. But there was something about David, because when he heard those words, he said, you know what? I don't really like it that this guy's talking like this. I don't really appreciate it very much. And these guys begin to talk about David and what he's saying, and word gets back to Saul, and we pick up the story of this encounter in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And listen to what it says. It says, David says to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Now, he is talking about lions and bears here. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. Why is that? Because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me. Where is he putting his trust and his strength? Not in his own abilities. He says, the Lord who rescued me and delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. You know what Saul says? Go and the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. Not the force be with you. The Lord be with you. That's where they got that, by the way. See, what David dealt with was not uncommon in those days. He'd be out tending the sheep, and here comes an animal, a lion, a predator, and would come and would take one of those animals. Well, some of them might have just said, well, it's an acceptable loss. How many know what an acceptable loss is? There's just some things you just write them off. It's that's just part of the process. It's an acceptable loss. And maybe these guys around him, they saw this happen with David. David says, they say, well, it happened to you, and it's happened to me before too, so don't worry about it. Just be glad you still got something left to take care of. You know, it's acceptable. But David says, you know what? This is not acceptable. That lion or that bear, that animal came and took those sheep. And the Bible, it gives it a little bit of a parallel. It says that the devil your enemy, Satan, our adversary, is like a roaring lion. What is he doing? He's seeking whoever he may devour. That's talking about you and me. And our kids and our resources and our health and all of these different things. He's out there. He's looking for someone that he may devour. And it's a sudden thing. It's an unexpected thing. And all of a sudden, the devil shows up and it's like a sudden attack and everything is upside down. And the world that you thought was everything was fine, all of a sudden, it's upended by a strategy of the devil. I heard this week about a pastor that had lost a son. His 24-year-old son was hit by a girl who was driving and had a cell phone and was texting at the time. This ought to be a warning to every person in here. It's not just teenagers either. Some of you think that you can multitask, you can do it. The moment you take your eyes off of that road and you've got your phone in your hand, you're asking for trouble. Even if you're just making a call, dialing, whatever the case might be, this ought to be a warning to us. Pay attention to the road and you're driving. And get off the phone. I can usually tell when somebody's driving and they're either talking on their phone or texting or something because they're all over the place. And they're crossing that line. Listen, the devil's, he's after your life. He's after your kids. This pastor gets word that his son, 24 years old. I've got a 24-year-old son. I thought for a moment, what a tragedy. How do you get through that? Others here, you've lost someone. There's a family member, someone close to you. And suddenly, your world is turned upside down. Your life is turned upside down. Maybe it's a doctor's report. Something happens. You weren't expecting that. This is the same type of thing. But David, it's something that's precious to him. He would not let it go. It says that he went. He says, I went to that lion. I went to that bear while the sheep was still in its mouth. And took that thing out and rescued it. Grabbed it by the hair, grabbed that lion by the hair, and took the sheep out of its mouth. You know, some people, they're okay to concentrate on the leftovers. It's all right. I've got what's left. That ought not to be acceptable in our lives. Amen. What the devil has taken, whatever the devil is after in your life, it could be finance, it could be your children. Don't give up on those kids. Don't concentrate simply on what's left, but and give up what the devil is after. Listen, unrelenting faith holds on to the promises of God and doesn't let go. It's unrelenting. It's a persevering and persistent faith. How do we challenge the devil? We challenge the devil in prayer. We challenge the devil by being obedient to the word of God and taking a stand on spiritual issues. I'm not going the way the world is going. I'm not taking that route and that path, how the world is going. Whatever has been lost, you know, sometimes things are lost because of our own negligence. Sometimes we lose things because of our own negligence. It's our fault. We want to blame the devil, but there was something in our lives that we didn't do. If you lost something out of your own negligence, repent and get back up and move on and go with God. But if the devil has taken something, there is a time where we need to get mad at the devil and take authority and dominion and take a stand in our lives. And how do we do that? In prayer. We do that in prayer. Friday night we had a prayer meeting in here and people were praying all over this place and seats and at the altars and we're touching heaven. Why? Because there's something more important in life than just going along at the flow and concentrating on the leftovers. Imagine if David had just sat down and was just crying over those lost sheep. What a joy when he saw that sheep redeemed. There's a second aspect of unrelenting faith, and that is that unrelenting faith has a right response. A right response. David, a little farther along in life is leading these men. Now he's king. He's beyond David and Goliath. Now he's David the king. And he's leading these men into battle, and he's fighting, and he's doing all of these things under the instruction of the Lord. And he comes to a place where they're fighting a battle. When they come back to where they're at, a place called Ziklag, where they'd left their families, they find out that the enemy has come and has taken their wives and their possessions and all of their livestock. Everything has been captured by the enemy. These people called the Amalekites. And these guys, all of these men that have been off fighting with David, they are so distraught that they've lost all of this that they even begin to look at David and say, David, why is this happening? Why'd you let this happen? They're not just want to go after the enemy. They want to go after David. And David comes to a very lonely place. And sometimes when you've got a faith in God and you've done what you know to do, you come up to a place where it's just you. And it's kind of lonely there. And David finds himself all alone and with no answers. And what's interesting is in this particular text, I'll just paraphrase a little bit of it out of 1 Samuel chapter 30. It talks about them being carried off, his family and all of them taken away. It says David in verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. They're bitter in spirit. Verse 7. Verse 8, rather, jump down to verse number 8. It says, David inquired of the Lord. This right here is the first time David has prayed in a good while. Because he's just been doing his business, doing his thing. And you know, we get to that place where we're just moving along, trudging along. We forget about God. Guess what? Does it take a tragedy in our lives? Does it take us losing things to a certain degree where that's where we finally get on our face before God? They'd lost everything. It suddenly occurs to him, hey, these guys are going to kill me. I better pray. And so he prays, and God begins to speak something to him, begins to reveal some things, and he asks the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? And he gets a word from God, and this is how God speaks. He speaks in a word. He speaks in a still, small voice. Like Pastor said just last week, he doesn't give you a roadmap and say, here, do this and this and this. He speaks step by step. Should I pursue him, he says? And the Lord says, pursue. You will surely overtake them. Pursue him. Go after him. He could have said, and in fact, he does say, if you go and read a little bit farther on, he says, well, which way do they go? He just says, go this way. He doesn't say how far. He doesn't even say who it was that took them. He just says, go this way. And then he meets an Egyptian, and this guy gives him further instruction. And ultimately, David goes after these people, and it takes him like a day and a half to wipe out all of these people. But they get everything that they had and then some back. But there's a faith that has to persevere and call on God. And it's a faith that we need in times when we're alone and nobody's there to encourage us. That particular text, it talks about David having to encourage himself. Sometimes you have to encourage yourself in the battle. But these are the kinds of stories. This is the kind of story that they make movies about. There is a standing in a trial. There is a faith that we have in a trial that is like movie material. When every obstacle is against you and all hell is against you, but in those times you press in. Listen to what Solomon writes in Proverbs 24. He says, don't wait in ambush at the home of the godly, and don't raid the house where the godly live. The godly may trip seven times. How many tripped a few more than seven? The godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. Look at somebody and tell them, get up again. One disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. The godly may trip seven times, but they'll get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. You know what he's making an observation of here is that there are people that have a kind of internal fortitude and a willingness to do the things of God and live for God, that they're not going to let those things stop them. Everybody, every person, including pastors, has to deal with the things that this world throws at them. Nobody's exempt. Nobody gets out untouched. But when we walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Prince of Peace, you get a peace that the world cannot offer. You can chase everything that this world has. You can try and fill that void with everything that you can, every pleasure, every kind of thing that the world says will satisfy. Nothing will bring the kind of satisfaction. Not even come close that comes when a relationship, when we have a relationship with the King of Kings. See, sometimes you have to stand on your own. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to ask our musicians if they would come. 2 Timothy 4 and 16, it says this. Paul writes, he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord, you know, if you've got any allies in this world, if you've got a friend, if you've got just a one good friend, you're doing pretty good. But even if you can't say you even have a single friend, you've got a friend in Jesus. He says, even though everyone else forsook me, everyone else left me behind, no one was pulling for me, he says, the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. You ever wonder how that problem can be solved? How is this going to be resolved in my life? How's that financial situation gonna be ironed out? You can think of all the problems. How many got a problem in this place? Amen. Jesus is the answer. Whatever that is, as diverse as this congregation is and all of the things that we're carrying, Jesus is the answer to every single one of those situations. Many problems, but one solution is Jesus Christ. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for his redeeming love. It says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love. He didn't just say it. He demonstrated his love for us. In that while we were yet sinners, while we were cursing him, while we were living in darkness and pursuing the pleasures of this life, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means in spite of everything that you've done, everything that I've done, all of my failures, God is looking to redeem us, to rescue us. Somebody here, you need rescuing. You've tried it out. You've tried everything else. You've done it your way. I've talked to people, lots of people in this church. Some have taken, they've done every drug, tried everything that this world would try and bring pleasure and offer them. None of those things satisfy. Cannot bring any kind of hope or fulfillment. But Jesus Christ, when he went to that cross, he offered us salvation. He offers it to us. He says, I give my life for you. I lay it down to redeem us. When every other religion is trying to work and get to God, God says, I'm coming down to man. I'm coming down to you. This is the gospel. That's the good news, the hope that we have. We don't go into the ground like chickens and dogs that's the end. We're going to live beyond this earth. We've got an eternal hope, like Paul says. And all of these things, they're just temporary.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages, subscribe and go to our podcast channel for more episodes. If you like it, consider rating it and sharing it with your friends. For more content from Victory World Outreach and to learn more about us or to support this ministry, go to vwonow.com.